chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. And now let's, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and this account then of the miraculous draught of fishes that our Savior then was enabled to give to his disciples. It was the night, and there was in this night several people who weren't sleeping. There was this man from Nazareth, Jesus, and he had risen up a great while before day to pray. He didn't do this every day. He needed sleep. How precious sleep is to those of you who struggle and are awake and toss and turn. Jesus needed to sleep because of the great energy he had to manifest every day. But there was one day he rose up early in the morning when it was still dark, because today was going to be a very important day. It was going to be a day when he was going to choose the apostles, the disciples, to serve him. So he got up early to pray. Now, there will be crises in your life that you must respond to in the same way. You must make a special time for prayer. You must get up early, you must go to a private room, and you must ask God for help. You must do this. It's essential that we all, Jesus said, we should always pray and not faint. And every day, Spurgeon says, pray short prayers, but often pray. But there are other occasions when you need prayer. Someone's ill, someone's having an operation, you've got an interview for a job, you're going to see the doctor, and you need to pray. You need to set apart a time. And so Jesus is praying. He goes away because when he prayed aloud, strong, loud cryings and tears. And he lived in a home in Capernaum, and there were others living, sharing different rooms, and he couldn't pray if there were all this neighbors listening to him. He wanted privacy. And so he went and he was praying, "Lord, help me now to choose the right people. Should I choose Judas? Should I choose a tax collector who works for the Romans? Will it give the wrong signal that I am a revolutionary? or I am toadying with the Romans. What should I do? Should I choose Matthew? Levi? That was his name. Should I choose him or not? Lord, you must help me here. And these fishermen, the two brothers, James and John, the other two brothers, Peter and Andrew, should I? Lord, help me now. I want to choose the right people. They're going to be the foundation of the church. And then there are others. There are half a dozen men. We hardly know anything about the other six, do we? Should I choose this one and that one? Lord, help me now. Arrange it. And help me to choose it in a way that will encourage them to say yes and come and follow me. Jesus is praying like that earnestly. He's not sleeping. All around the Sea of Galilee, there are people asleep. But Jesus isn't asleep. And there were four men also who weren't asleep that night. There were the two brothers, James and John, and there were two other brothers, Peter and Andrew. They were working. There are night shifts. Some of you have to do night shifts. And these four had to work at night because the best time for catching fish was at night, when the fish couldn't see the boats above and the nets. It was dark. And so they were there, throwing the nets in and pulling them out empty, throwing them in again. They were catching on the rocks at the bottom of the ocean, of the lake and the sea, and they would pull them in, and the nets would have holes in them, and seaweed, and nothing. All night, working there, the ropes chafing their hands, weary, longing to get home. At dawn, they finished. They had fished all night and got nothing at all. Jesus came down from the mountain. He hadn't slept. He'd been praying. The men came ashore. They'd not been sleeping. They'd been working. It's necessary for working men to pray. It's necessary for praying men to work. Both are honorable occupations. Do you do both? Do you pray? Do you kneel before God? Do you lean on your bed? Do you read scripture and see what God has to say and then you pray? Are you better than Jesus? Jesus prayed. I want men to pray always and not to faint, not to give up, not to let their minds wander, but to ask God's help. Lots of temptations in the world, lots of needs. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world is mighty and powerful. And we must pray that God's kingdom will be mighty and powerful too. So Jesus came down from the mountain and he went to look for the men that he was going to call that day. And he went down to the beach. And they recognized him, the people there. They knew, Jesus is here. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, they gathered quickly around him. But it was the men, of course, who were the leaders, who stood there and surrounded him. And there was a cry, soon, we can't hear him. We can't hear him. Speak louder. Make way for us. The women were outside, the children. They wanted to hear this wonderful preacher, Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't do a miracle then. He didn't clear out all the earwax from all the people that were gathering around him. 10 pounds of it and throw it into the sea. He didn't do that. He didn't turn up the volume of his voice so that everyone could hear. He didn't do that. He didn't cause the earth to rise up under him and lift him up so that he could look down on the people and they could all see him and hear him. He didn't do that. He was concerned about a spirit that always wants a miracle, that goes to churches that say, miracles every Sunday. Jesus said, it's a sinful and an unbelieving generation that is always wanting miracles. It's no sign of faith in God that you itch and ache for miracles. And so Jesus didn't do a miracle. What he did was this. He pushed his way through the crowd and went down to where Peter and Andrew were. And he said to Peter, move the boat out a little bit. People said, oh, don't go. Don't go, Jesus. Stay, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Don't leave us now. They didn't know what he was doing. He got into the boat, just went out a little bit, and then they came in, and the boat then grated ashore on the sand and on the pebbles. And Jesus went to the prow of the boat. It was his pulpit. And from here, then, he could speak to the people. There was a good sounding board in the water on the beach, and all the people could sit down on the beach and see him and hear him. He didn't do a miracle then. Do you know that one of the greatest gifts you can have, if you don't have the grace of God's salvation, if God hasn't given you yet a new heart and a new status as being a child of God, do you know that the greatest gift you can have after grace is common sense? Great gift to have a father and a mother who have common sense. I'm sure many of you can bless God that God granted you in your home as you grew up sensible parents. Father's Day, thank God for sensible fathers. So here is the Lord Jesus, and that's how he deals with the problem. COVID comes, the pandemic comes. So what we do? Well, this is what we're doing, isn't it? This is why you're sitting scattered around here. We're not asking for a miracle. The only miracle we want are the miracles of grace and salvation. And we bring this equipment along so that you can come and hear of the mighty Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so Jesus spoke to them and preached to them. So here is the situation then. He's come to commission these men, to ask them to come and follow him, and they can fish for men. But they've been out all night fishing for fish, and they haven't caught one. Now, you might think that that is a good time for Jesus to commission his disciples and call them and say, you know what it's like, fellas, now, don't you? Working all day, catching nothing, nothing to show for it, less than nothing. When you went out, the nets were strong and dry, and now they've been torn on the rocks at the bottom of the lake. And you've got to repair them and clean them, and you want to go home and go to sleep, but you've got work still to do. It's frustrating. That's a good time for me to call you to be fishers of men, because it's going to be really tough, isn't it? There are going to be lots of problems, aren't there? Many disappointments, much frustration, much pessimism, much hard graft. That's a perfect time to say, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It would steal these men for a lifetime of disappointment. That's what people think. People in the church think. A young man is serious about thinking of becoming a preacher of the gospel. And the old people say, oh, you know, it's very hard, very difficult. Oh, a lot of disappointment. Churches are shrinking. Not much wages. And a lot of rejection these days, son. Jesus didn't call them at that time. There's a famous American author who's died now called Ernest Hemingway. Hemingway was a wonderful writer. He could speak to 20th century man. His last book was called The Old Man and the Sea. And it's the story of a fisherman, an old fisherman who goes out from his home port in Florida, out in the Gulf. He goes almost a day's journey because that's where the marlin are. And he wants to break the record by catching the largest marlin ever. So he arrives there and he fishes and he catches. He's got it. He's caught a marlin and he reels it in, and the marlin goes off again, and he fights for hours until the marlin is weary, and he brings it right in, and it's tied to the side of the boat. It's too big to put in his boat. He turns the boat around to go home, back to the port, a long journey back. The sharks smell blood, and the sharks come shooting in, thudding into the side of the boat, ripping chunks off the marlin all the way home. So when he arrives back to port, he has the skeleton of the biggest marlin ever. It's the last book that Hemingway wrote. Hemingway was a man in utter despair. He had everything, fame, women, money, travel. But it didn't meet his heart's needs. It didn't give him peace with God. It didn't give him a purpose in life. And he writes this book to show the futility of life. That's what it's all about. That's a picture of this man catching this marlin, and then it gets torn to pieces. And Hemingway is saying, that's life. That's what it's like. You get this and that, and it doesn't satisfy you. The following year, he blew his brains out. All around us are people in despair. They live for their children. Children grow up and they emigrate to New Zealand or Australia. They invest in a business. COVID comes along, the business is wiped out. People say, what's the point? People all around us are like that. You would expect Jesus to speak to Peter and say, now then, in this time of frustration, let me tell you, you're going to fish for men. What does Jesus do? He doesn't do that. And we mustn't do that. We mustn't be bleak and downhearted about the work of the gospel. It's a wonderful work. I spent 50 years, and Gerard was one of the students in my congregation in Aberystwyth, 50 years. Happy, useful, blessed years in Aberystwyth, preaching the work of the gospel. Oh, I just wish I could start again with the knowledge and understanding that I have now. It's a wonderful vocation to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do then if he doesn't call him in his time of frustration? He says, put out into the deep water, and let down the nets for a catch. See that? That's what he says. Verse 4, it's a command, not a, why don't you? It's not like that at all, not a suggestion. And Peter protests. He says, what do you think we've been doing all night? We've been out. Once the sun went down and the moon rose, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything, he says. He's exhausted. But he doesn't stop there. He says, what wonderful that is. Because you say so, I will let down my nets. You see that? If you decide, I'll obey Jesus when I agree with him, then he's not your Lord. I'll choose what I want to believe about Christianity and the Bible, and I'll choose what not to believe, because I am the master of my faith. I am the captain of my soul. I am the Lord. And if you pick and choose like that, he's not your Lord. He is not the one in the beginning who was with God and was God, who was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. You're not saying, as Thomas said when he saw the risen Christ, my Lord and my God. And what you are facing is a future of empty nets. No catch. Much frustration. But at your word, he says, I let down the nets. And what happened? A miracle happened. He had never caught so many fish in his life. The nets were bursting. He said, James, John, come quickly. Bring your boat out. They jumped in the boat and they rowed out alongside him. And they pulled in. They filled both the boats to the gunwales, to the sides. It was just full of fish that was there. Now you understand this scene. You understand what we're seeing here. Peter is the fisherman. Peter's dad was a fisherman and probably his father before him. And ever since he was a little boy growing up, Peter wanted to catch fish. He wanted to be like daddy. And now he was like daddy. He was a fisherman. He knew what time of the day or the night to go and where on the lake you could get the most fish. He knew. Jesus was a landlubber. Jesus lived in landlocked Nazareth. His father was a carpenter. Let Jesus stick to what Jesus did. Be an inspirational teacher. But let Peter do what Peter knew best. and fish. But at your word, is that how you live? I come here on Sundays to hear the word of God, and then I do. I'm not just a hearer of the word, but I do what the word of God says. That's a Christian, a man who does the word of God. When Jesus says go, I go. When Jesus says speak, I speak. When Jesus says be quiet, then I'm quiet. That's what a Christian is. That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. Who is this person? Who is this person who uses common sense but can tell Peter to go out and put down his nets again? Who is he? This is omnipotence incarnate. This is the mighty God who is in the beginning with God, without whom was not anything made that was made, and he is here in this world. He sent disciples, prophets who've preached for centuries, Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He's been speaking to us. But now, now, this God has taken frail flesh and bone, and he's come, and we can see him, and we can understand who this is. This is God incarnate who is here. And what has he done? You realize what he's done? He's commanded the fish on the whole Sea of Galilee to come here to this spot where this net is and throw themselves into the net. And they've all obeyed him. Thousands of them have done it. He's never seen anything like it. He's a fisherman. He's been fishing. He's had big catches before. Nothing at all like this. He is the master of ocean and earth and sky. He has all authority in heaven and on earth and in the sea and in the depths of the sea. He can speak to a tree and curse it. He can turn water into wine. He can walk on the sea. He can multiply loaves and fishes so that 5,000 men are filled, and there are 12 baskets full of food that they couldn't eat because they'd had sufficient. He commands the depths of the sea, Psalm 95, they're in his hands. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. They're all under your hands, all animals. All the fish of the sea, everything that moves through the paths of the sea is doing your will. Jesus says, fish, come here. And the fish obey the Lord Jesus. In 1 Kings 4, you have a description of Solomon. Solomon was a very wise people. People traveled from Africa to listen to him, to sit in his seminars. As he spoke to them and taught them, he knew about rocks and mountains and animals. It tells us he knew about fish. Solomon could tell you all about the fish, different fish. Here is one greater than Solomon. He doesn't just know about fish. He commands the fish of the sea, and they obey him. Here is omnipotence. This is who are you dealing with? You're dealing with the omnipotent King of Kings. You who are saying no to Jesus are saying no to God. What a perilous thing to be doing. And he is also the Messianic King. Here's a story from the Old Testament. Moses is leading the people of God. He's leading them through the wilderness. They come out of Egypt. And the people are fed up. Monday, manna. Tuesday, manna. Wednesday, manna. Thursday, manna. Friday, manna. Saturday, manna. Sunday, manna. They're looking back to Egypt. Oh, Egypt. How wonderful it was in Egypt. The fish feasts we had in Egypt. Fresh water fish from the River Nile. Salt water fish from the Med. And all we have here is manna. And they grumble and they complain. We want to go back to Egypt, they say. And Moses is in despair. And he speaks to God. He says to God, why have you brought all this trouble into my life? What have I done? Did I conceive these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I nurse them? You told me, carry them like a nurse. I can't do it. They're too many. They're too heavy for me. They say, give us meat to eat, not this manna. How can I? They say, oh, for the fish of Egypt, how we love that fish and miss it so much. Would they have enough, Lord? Would they have enough? If all the fish of the sea were here to feed them? Moses is questioning whether God can meet our needs, your needs, for the rest of your lives. Well, the apostle says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Can God do that? Can God supply your need? That's the great question, isn't it? Would they have enough if all the fish of the sea were here? And what Moses asks in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament is answered here in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. That God can provide. Moses, God says to him, Moses, do you think that God's arm is too short, that it can't save? Do you think that? You think, well, his arm can reach Westminster Cathedral, St. Paul's, the Vatican, the big churches in London, but our little congregation here, the Lord's arm is too short. It can't reach West Hounslow. It can't reach my life. You can't do that. You think the Lord's arm is too short, that he can't reach you in your home, in your work, in your relationships? I want you to see, Jesus says, how God will supply your needs. And here he prays. And here God answers his prayer. And he tells him to call these men and when to call them. Right. What was Peter's response? What's your response now? Say it's a pretty story? Well, then we'll read Mills and Boom if we want pretty stories. We'll watch the soaps if we want pretty stories. Is that all you want in life? Preachers who tell you pretty stories? Peter didn't think, well, this is a lovely occasion for me, isn't it? Boy, I've got a good future, haven't I? If Jesus is my partner in the fishing business, I've never caught so many. I got a killing. I'm going to market today, and there's none of the other fishermen have got anything. And I've got a ton of fish. I'm going to make a killing. My future is looking up. If I have Jesus, then I'm going to prosper in my life. You know, there are churches all around us that are preaching that heresy. That if you follow Jesus, you get a big car and a big house, and you get a house in the South Coast or in Monte Carlo, and you become a multimillionaire. And the preachers who preach it, they got big cars. That wasn't Peter's response. What was Peter's response? Do you see what Peter's response was? Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. That's what he says. That was his response. When all the strength was knocked out of him, when he was utterly overwhelmed, that's what he said. He said to Jesus, I'm no good. I'm no good for you. I've been bad. If you knew my imaginations, if you knew my past, if you knew the things I've done, and the things I've said, I'd be a burden to you. Go away from me. I'm useless to be a disciple of yours. Get away from me. That's what he said. And he fell down in the middle of the fish. And they're jumping and flapping around trying to escape. Get back into the sea, and he collapses among them. All the strength has gone out of him. Have you ever known what it is like that before God? You're nothing. I'm nothing. And God is everything. He is mighty, and we are weak. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Have you ever seen the relevance of Rock of Ages to your life? People are surprised at this response of Peter. They say, strangely, there's no moral implications to this miracle. He doesn't heal a blind man. He doesn't cleanse a leper. He doesn't feed hundreds of hungry people. He just catches a lot of fish. Isn't it strange that Peter should say, depart from me, O Lord? Why did he say that? You know why he said that. Fishing was his business. Fishing was his life. He knew who was with him in the boat. God was with him in the boat. Do you know it's not just some Welshman who's come here to preach to you this morning who's with you? God is with us. The living God. He's brought you here because you need to know this God and bow before this God and feel your guilt and sin before this holy God. You need to be saved, pardoned, forgiven by this God. That's why he's brought you here. That's the purpose of your life. When Abram met God by the oak trees of Mamre, he fell down before him. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up in the temple, He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell among a people of unclean lips, I got filthy speech and folly and ignorance in everything I say. Woe is me," he says. How did Jesus prepare Peter and Andrew and James and John for a lifetime of loving God and serving God? By giving them an understanding that they'd never had before of how great Jesus is, how holy, how omnipotent, that he can command the fish of the sea and they obey him. That's how we are prepared to serve God all our lives. He's not just gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Thank God he is that, but not only that. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is very God of very God. Now I want to say these last words to you. Don't be afraid. I hope you are fearful. I hope you are in awe of my Savior. He says to him, don't be afraid. He was often saying that. It's the command he gave most to his servants. Don't be afraid. Please don't be afraid now. You've come here and you've seen, as I've told you, the greatness of God, but don't be afraid. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he sent you. That's why he's brought you here and brought me here to preach to you about this morning. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. John Newton sang, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Don't be afraid, Jesus says to him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was full of himself. Here am I going to the place of worship again. I'm not like that poor sucker over there. What a mess he's in. And the sucker over there was saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Couldn't look up. Jesus says he went home justified because he'd come and learned he was a sinner and Jesus was a great Savior. Jesus came not saying, "Where are the righteous people in West Hounslow? I want to gather them. I just want to speak to them." He came to call sinners to repentance. "People, I'm glad you can't see my heart. You'd spit in my face." God looks into my heart and he forgives because of what Jesus Christ has done. He shows mercy to me. A man once came from Galilee. No man as great as he. They left their work and went with him, his followers to be. Lord Jesus, be our teacher now, and may we learn from you to love and serve the living God. And other people too. What happened to the fish? Well, they were sold, I suppose. And they were used to support Peter. Because from now on, he wasn't going to be fishing for fish. He left the business. to serve his Lord. The point is this, the Lord who commands is the Lord who provides. If he commands you to become a Christian, he'll enable you to become a Christian. The only one in your family, in your school, on the street, he can help you. The Lord provided the fish for the fishermen, and he provides for the needs of all his people. So what is God calling you to? He is calling you to catch men by the power of the gospel. That's what he's calling you to do. And he gave this great sign of blessing. And oh, how good he made that sign. You remember how Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands and preaches to thousands of people. 3,000 of them were converted. He threw that net out, and what a haul of men he caught in the net of the gospel. He sent Paul to Corinth, one man, that million-strong city, and soon there are 10,000 who are tutors and teachers who are going and preaching the message of the gospel, a full net. Think of the day many of you had a net thrown over you. Just like today, one Sunday, you heard the word and it was a gospel word, and you were watching online maybe, and you were saved. You were caught in the net of the gospel. What encouragement. Go when he says go. Do what he says has to be done. Fish when he says fish. And expect full nets. Expect ships sinking under the weight of blessing. Don't measure the grace of God by statistics. Lord, we are few, but thou art near, nor short thine arm, nor deaf thine ear. Rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make 1,000 hearts thine own. Throw out the net in West Hounslow. And oh, fill that net, Lord, we pray. Here he says to them, from now on you will fish for people. All right, that's your future. Didn't they tell you when you became a Christian what your future was going to be? A future of fishing for people, of going into all the world and bringing the gospel, of telling the women as you go into work tomorrow in the big office there, and you open your bag and you put your things on the table, and the girl over there says, oh, I had a nice weekend. And you say, oh, yes, yes, we had a preacher from Wales. He was preaching to us. It was a message. I really was touched by what he had to say. And she thinks, I always liked her, so she's a Christian. So she'll often ask you then, you were in church yesterday? And one day you can say, we'd like to come along. We've got a special service. We've got a baptismal service. We've got a special speaker. Come along. Come along. Throw out your net. Keep throwing your nets out for the rest of your lives. We have not because you ask not. You will be catching men. Okay? The promise. You will catch men. The commandment. I will make you fishers of men. The prayer. Make me a fisher of men. The command, fish for men. The promise, I will make you a fisher of men. The prayer, make me a fisher of men. Amen.